Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make Him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word. Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome our Mukunji campus that's joining us now, and everyone online this morning, whether you're visiting us online or you're a member and you're home sick, we're glad that you're able to participate this morning as we continue our series. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name's Ian. I have the joy of being the pastor here, and we're going to begin this morning's message from Scripture. The series that we're in right now is called The Cross-Shaped Life. And the idea of this series is that Jesus Christ is the most successfully human being that's ever lived. In other words, he gives us a picture of complete humanity when it reaches its maturity. Is designed to look like Jesus. This is what we were made to look like in the image of God. Jesus restores it. And so over Lent, we're in the season of Lent in the church calendar. We're focusing our hearts on Jesus. And the heart of this series is that Jesus not only gives us an example of this life, he not only shows us what it looks like, but he actually gives us this life. He actually is not just our prototype, he is our provision for a life of maturity in the Holy Spirit. So far we've seen that Jesus is utterly free, and because he is free, he is able to bring freedom to others as they root themselves in the love of God. Last week we saw that Jesus is invested with power and authority, and so he gives us power and authority, but it's for the purpose of healing the world, not harming the world. And today we're going to look at the way Jesus uses his words, that Jesus speaks the truth and he enables us to speak the truth in love. So we're in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to continue reading from chapter 7, beginning verse 31. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I want to read this whole section because it gives us the context to be able to understand what we see here. As we go along, I'm going to insert a few comments. We'll do a little bit of a running commentary. So chapter 7, verse 31. And by the way, if you don't know this, you can go onto the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. And every single week, we put up a QR code, and you can actually scan that, and it'll come right up in that app, the slides that you see up here. And you can take notes and all that kind of stuff. So a little pro tip. Chapter 7, verse 31, the Gospel of Luke says, and these are the words of Jesus, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." I'll just pause there real quick. I'm going to unpack this a little bit later, but I want you to notice here that Jesus has two sets of children in mind that represent two different kinds of people. We have the obstinate children, who he says, these are the children of this generation, who are proud. They're too proud to listen, no matter what form or what kind of messenger God sends them. But on the other hand, you've got the receptive children, the ones who are open to learning from God, that he calls the children of wisdom. Wisdom in the Old Testament is personified as God in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere. It is the word of God to instruct us towards maturity. And so there's the obstinate, proud children who are shut off, and there's the open, receptive, humble children who are able to learn from the wisdom of God. And so This sets the scene, and Luke is now going to go on to illustrate this by means of a story that happened to Jesus. And it says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And by the way, I love how much Jesus eats in the Gospels, particularly in the book of Luke. Not to make you hungry, but in the book of Luke, Jesus is either at a meal, leaving a meal, or headed to a meal. It might just be my favorite gospel because of that. But he is invited by one of the Pharisees to eat with him. And it says he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And that tells us that this is not just an everyday meal. This is more like a banquet. This is how they would lie down on couches and they'd rest their heads on their left hand and eat with their right hand with their feet out behind them. And that's going to be important as we move into this story. And behold, it says, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So just a little bit about this woman. She's identified by Luke as a sinner. And a lot of times people assume that that means a sex worker. You might draw that conclusion, but the text doesn't actually say that. What we do know, so we don't actually know what kind of sinner this woman is. We do know that the behavior that she displays here is absolutely out of place. This is a major faux pas. For one example, for a woman to let down her hair in public, the Pharisees considered grounds for divorce. So this is very uncouth, what she's doing, all right? And you might, I wondered, well, like, how did she get in? How did she just wander in? Well, in the ancient world, privacy, like we know today, didn't really exist. This meal was probably taking place in an open courtyard, and that's why a lot of times in the Gospels, people overhear these conversations. So it carries on. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So the Pharisee judges the woman and judges Jesus in his heart, all in one moment. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. I just want you to notice, up until now, it's been the Pharisee, the Pharisee, the Pharisee. Now Jesus turns to him and says, Simon. He names him. The word has a word for Simon. And he tells him a story. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which was about 2 years' wages. And the other, 50, which is about 6 months' wages. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. I want you to notice there's two sizes of debt, 2 years, 6 months, but notice neither of them are able to pay. Both of them have an unpayable debt, and both of them have their debt canceled. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. You say, what in the world is he talking about? Well, these were signs of social hospitality to an honored guest, to wash their dusty feet from the dust of walking in sandals in a dry country, the greeting of kissing on the cheek to say hello. giving them a little bit of oil for their dry, sun, you know, kissed skin. These were not requirements, but these were what any good host would do, especially for an honored guest. And so the irony here is that the woman is being a better host to Jesus than the actual host. And so, therefore, I tell you, he says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And the last thing I want to point out here before we begin to unpack this is that you might read, he says, her sins were forgiven for she loved much. But notice that's you need to understand that in context of the parable, because in the parable, the debts are forgiven. And then he asks, who will love because their debts are already forgiven? So you need to notice here, her devotion, her crying, her wailing at Jesus' feet, that doesn't cause him to forgive her. He says she has already had her sins forgiven, and this is her response to that. Sometimes we think that if we will just repent and cry really, you know, then God will forgive us. But actually, Jesus says, no, I've already forgiven you. Will you receive my forgiveness? And the evidence that you've received it is this kind of gratitude, is this kind of joy and freedom that doesn't care what people think. She is going to worship her Jesus. So, what does this passage show us about the character of Jesus? Well, very, very simply, point one, Jesus speaks the truth in love. Now, how many of you are familiar with that phrase, to speak the truth in love? Yeah, many of us? Now, if I would say, if you're a churchgoer, if you have any background in the church, this is gonna be a well-known idea to you, but I wanna stop today to think about, what does this actually mean? Because some of you, when I say, speak the truth in love, there's some of us who will naturally say, yeah, it's about time. Someone's got to tell these people, right? But I'm also aware that there's some of us, when you hear those words, you begin to shrink. You begin to shudder in yourself because of words that have been spoken to you in the church under the label of love, but have actually produced condemnation, judgment, exclusion, words that have actually crushed you. And so, why does this come up so often? Why is this an important concept? Well, it's because the church is not just a place of care, it's not just a place of fellowship, it's actually a place of formation, a bit like a family. So a family doesn't only exist to feed and, you know, make sure everyone feels nice and have time together as a family. The family has the purpose, it has the duty, I would say, of raising each child in the family up to maturity. That's what a family does when it's doing its job. And every member of the family plays some sort of role in that. Obviously, the parents have a primary role, but siblings, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents all have a role within a family to help raise a child up into maturity. And so, a key part of the life of the church, because actually the scripture says that the church is the household of God, part of the life of the church is helping each other grow and mature. And just like a family, this is not only the role of leaders, but it's actually part of the role of everyone in the church. Everyone has a role to play. That's why when we dedicate children within this church, part of our liturgy is the congregation responding and saying, we're going to do our part too to raise this kid. And so we've actually been looking at this a lot recently in Ephesians 4, 13 to 16. It says that part of the goal of the church is to help everyone reach Christ-like maturity. And then it goes on to say in that phrase, in that passage, that one of the ways that we do that, one of the primary ways that we do that is by speaking the truth in love. This is how we build each other up. The problem is, I think a lot of the ways that we speak to one another and help one another mature end up not actually building each other up, but tearing each other down. And so, the same is true in the church as it is in families. You can't have a family mature their children without ever speaking to them. They have to speak to one another, but you have to learn how to do that well. Otherwise, your love becomes truthless, or your truth becomes loveless. And neither of those options leads to helping people grow in maturity. Because maturity means being humble enough to receive correction, but also bold enough to give it when necessary. In other words, and this is really the bottom line of this message is this, is that proud people wound people, forgiven people grow people. If you can remember those four words, forgiven people grow people. Let's unpack this, okay? So first of all, Jesus begins by contrasting these two types of children, right? Two types of children that represent two types of people. You've got the obstinate, the proud child, and then you've got the humble, receptive child, the forgiven child. The obstinate children, this is in reference to how they received John the Baptist and how they received Jesus. Well, the obstinate children would not listen to John the Baptist because he was too serious. He wouldn't celebrate with them. But they also then wouldn't listen to Jesus because he was too jolly. He wouldn't fast with them and be super religious. And so Jesus is saying, your pride is closing you off from God's instruction, from God's message to you. It doesn't matter how it comes. You are closed. Your heart is closed. You cannot receive a word from the word. But the children of wisdom, a little bit like the son who's being addressed in the book of Proverbs, the children of wisdom are the opposite. They are open to a wise word. They are open to receive a word that will benefit them and bring them to maturity. And just before this, it was talking about the ones who received baptism from John the Baptist, which was for the forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus is saying, the people who are willing to receive forgiveness are the ones who are actually open to receiving the wisdom from God. Their hearts, because they've received forgiveness, their hearts are open to learning from God, however he chooses to teach them. So why is he using children for this example? Well, because God is a father, and like every good father, he wants his kids to grow up into full maturity. But he's saying, I've got one set of kids who are closed off, who don't want to listen to me, even though I'm trying to do the best for them. And I have another set of kids who are open. And so here's the next point that this passage is showing us. Is he's saying this openness or closedness impacts your ability to mature. Because the mature receive correction, the immature refuse it. And part of the reason that they don't receive the correction is because it doesn't come in a form that they expect. It doesn't come in the way that they want it to come, all right? So think of Simon. Think of Simon the Pharisee here. And I think sometimes we give the Pharisees a bad, like a hard time. Think of Simon. Let's give Simon the benefit of the doubt, all right? What would you think about a preacher who lets a random woman come in and give him a perfumed, kissy foot rub in the middle of your dinner party? You would probably make a similar assumption as Simon. This is not a discerning person. Can't he tell what's going on here? This is weird, right? Maybe your heart would say, I'm going to think twice about what I receive from a teacher like this, who's so undiscerning as this, right? And I think if we look at Simon, if you were to put Simon right here, I wonder if we'd look at Simon and actually tend to assume that he is the picture of a mature person. You would think that he's being discerning when he makes that kind of judgment towards Jesus. You would look at Simon and you would think, well, this is a mature person. I mean, he's educated, he's respectable, he goes to synagogue every week, he knows his Bible. I mean, he's a homeowner. And on the other hand, you would look at the woman who shows up uninvited. She clearly doesn't know how to act right at a dinner party. Whose life everybody knows is a mess. She's got a bad reputation. And you would assume this is the type of person who needs correction. This is the type of person who needs to be set straight. This is the type of person that the community should come around and help them sort their life out. Because she's clearly undiscerning. In other words, if I'm honest with myself, if this woman walked in to the regular church, maybe even our church, we might assume that she needs to receive some hard truth to make sure that she knows that she's in sin and she needs to repent. And who would we ask to deliver that message? Probably Simon. And Jesus flips all of these expectations on their head. Jesus is not your average prophet. He's not your average teacher. He's God. This is the point that Luke is trying to make through all these stories. He's more than any of these things. And guess what? God is not beholden to any of our expectations. He's not going to dance when we say dance, God. And in this story, the irony or the unexpected thing is that the woman is the one who demonstrates maturity. Now, this is not, there is still a book of Proverbs. It's not saying that your life in a mess is equals maturity. It's making a point about the state of your heart and the openness and the receptivity of your heart to learn from God, okay? And so the woman is the one who demonstrates maturity in this story because she has received forgiveness. And because she's received forgiveness, she is able to recognize Jesus. She's able to honor him. She's able to receive a word from him. Because of that, she's transformed by grace. And so Luke is saying, this is the child of wisdom. Even if their life in every other respect is a mess, this is a child of wisdom because her heart is humble, it's open, it's able to hear a word from the word. And he's saying, Simon, doesn't matter how put together your life is, doesn't matter if your mortgage is paid up and you have all the degrees after your name, if your heart is closed, you are actually like those children in the marketplace complaining to God because he won't play the game that you want him to play. And so the central question that comes out in this passage is, Simon, Simon, which child are you going to be? Will you remain the proud, obstinate child, or will you soften your heart? Will you open your heart? Will you be the one who refuses to listen and learn unless God plays by your rules, or will you let the one who is wisdom himself begin to teach you, begin to instruct you? In other words, Simon is the one who needs to receive truth in love. And it's actually really rare when you read all the stories in the Gospels, it's really rare for a Pharisee to be named in one of these stories. Why is that? Jesus names him three times in this passage. What that shows me is that Jesus is not just using Simon as a placeholder for some group that he wants to criticize. He's not using him as just a generic Pharisee. Jesus is speaking a personal word to Simon as a person. And he's speaking to him for Simon's good. Why? Because Jesus loves him. And because he loves him, he has to provide an opportunity for him to grow. All right, so here's another principle, which is that withholding correction actually denies someone the opportunity for growth. I know as a dad, it's a lot easier to just let my kids get their way. It's a lot easier. Sometimes I do that because I don't have the energy to help them learn. Yeah, whatever, just do whatever you want. Right? But if that's your MO, if that's what you always do, you're actually withholding from them the opportunity to grow. And it's the same in the family of the church, right? Now, even as I say that, okay, if you've lived in any kind of community, whether it's a church, whether it's a family, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a sports team, you know that there's a tension here, okay? Because there's two sides to this kind of love. Love demands that we don't withhold people the opportunity to grow, but there's two sides to this kind of love, because when you love people, you can't be constantly pointing out their opportunities for growth. That's called nagging. It's called stifling somebody, right? It's discouraging to be in that kind of environment. You need to show grace. It's important. But at the same time, when you love somebody, you also can't just overlook everything. Because like as we saw, that does them a disservice. It prevents them from growing. And so you do have the duty to bring truth, all right? But a lot of times we end up with communities that are so corrective that people feel constantly condemned and constantly judged and excluded. So that's on the one side. Or we end up with communities that are so permissive that people are never challenged in their sin, anything goes, and their reactions towards one another, but actually neither of them leads to a community of love. Neither of them leads to a community where people can grow, because here's the principle is that when you separate truth and grace, you actually lose both. Both, they're two sides of one coin of loving another person. So if you lose one side, you can't lose one side of the coin. You lose both. Right? And so let's think about ourselves uncomfortably for a minute. Some of us just naturally lead with truth, okay? You might hear this in phrases like, love the sinner, hate the sin, or you might hear it in kindness is clarity, or sorry, clarity is kindness, or someone needs to tell them, right? Now, all of those things are true. They're all true. Truth matters. We can't get rid of truth, but when truth is separated from grace, it becomes condemnation. And the reality is, I think that whenever we give truth without grace, it tends to be towards people that we think, even if we don't realize it, we think are beneath us in some way. There's a superiority there. Whenever you are operating in a way that assumes my hands are completely clean from whatever this particular sin is, then we feel the power to give that truth without any grace, all right? But that doesn't lead to love and growth, all right? Now, there's others of us who are much more apt to lead with grace. You might say, well, who am I to judge? I'm a sinner too. Everyone's on their own journey. And those things are true. Grace absolutely matters, right? But again, when grace is separated from truth, it becomes indifference. We end up avoiding saying the hard thing, saying that it's love, but it's probably not love. It's probably fear of conflict. I'm preaching to myself here, guys. Oh, I just want to give them grace. Do you? Or are you just afraid to talk to them about it? And so here's what happens. A lot of times the truth first people think that the grace people have no spine. And the grace people think the truth people have no heart. It's ending up like a Wizard of Oz situation. But if you take one of those things on their own, it's good medicine, right? But we end up giving the right medicine to the wrong patient. And both of those things end up with communities where people don't actually grow because they're communities where love isn't in its fullness. And so here's what we see in Jesus, okay? How do you give the right medicine to the right patient? Jesus says, he didn't say this, but I think this is what this passage shows, is that truth is a medicine to awaken. Grace is the only medicine that transforms. Truth awakens, but grace transforms. We had a guest speaker at our staff retreat recently, and he gave this really cool example of disciplining his kids, and I'm like, oh, I'm gonna steal that. And not long after, we had a certain situation. I won't tell you which of my kids it was, because they may listen to this at some point when they grow up. We had a situation at dinner where there was, let's say, a lot of obstinacy, a lot of stubborn, rebellious, disrespectful pride. And it was one of those moments where, like, whew, I don't know what to do here. And I remembered this moment. And so here's what happened. I said, sweetie, the way you're acting right now, it's wrong. I need to discipline you. You cannot act like this. But I'm going to give you a choice. Do you want punishment or do you want grace? And she's like, what's grace? And I literally stole this from my friend, so I can't take credit for this. I went, Selena had just made an apple crumble pie, and I went and scooped some out into a bowl, and I put it on the table in front of her. I said, here's grace. You can get punishment, or you can eat the dessert, and all will be forgiven. What happened next just completely, it didn't fit any of my categories. All right, I thought, because in my friend's story, his son just ate the bowl, and you know, it was this wonderful moment. She looked at the thing, and she said, it's a trick. If I eat the dessert, you're just gonna punish me anyway. And I said, no. This is here for you. This is real. Would you take it? No, no, no. She gets up from the table and starts spanking herself. And I'm just observing. I'm standing there like, what is going on? I'm trying to give you grace. And you won't receive it. You won't receive it. And I said, I got down on my knees next to her. I said, you can really have it. It's really there. You can have it. It's not a trick. And when the penny dropped, she just started crying her eyes out. And she ran to me and just gave me a hug. And it broke her pride. And she ate the dessert. And then she ate her dinner. It was all a little bit out of order. But you know what? We were restored. And I can't tell you how many times we've sat at dinner and said, would you just eat the food? Right? And it doesn't get anywhere, but this was such a moment for me of realizing, God, this is exactly how we act towards you. This is exactly what I do. You try and offer me grace, a free offer of forgiveness, and I'm like, well, no, surely I'm going to be made to pay something at some point. Right? And this is what you see in this. Grace is the only thing that actually transforms us. Grace is the only thing that actually transforms us. But sometimes, if we're too proud and we don't realize that we need grace, we need that medicine of truth. And a lot of times we think, when we see people in obvious sin, when we see people whose lives are obviously in rebellion, we think that telling them the truth is what they need to help them change. Tell them what they're doing wrong. If you don't point it out, isn't that the same as condoning it? Won't they keep sinning if you don't tell them that they're wrong? And it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't take that approach with the woman here. She's the one in this story that is the obvious sinner, whose life is being wrecked, or has at least in the past been wrecked by her behavior. And to her, he offers this message of grace. Sorry. Because Jesus knows that just piling more truth on her about her sin isn't going to help. Why? Because she already knows how messed up she is. How does he know that? Because she's already receiving forgiveness. She's in a state of openness. But the people who are in more respectable sins, a lot of times I think we assume, well, don't be too hard on them. They just need a little encouragement. They're not doing anything massively wrong. They're just, you know, it's a little proud. They're a little proud. Who hasn't been proud before? They just need a little grace. And what's interesting to me is that that's not how Jesus handles it. Jesus confronts the proud with their sin, particularly the self-righteous type of pride, which I don't know if there's another type of pride, but the religious type. Why? Because Simon's greatest need was to see that he was a debtor too. As long as he couldn't see that he was a debtor, he could not receive forgiveness, which blocked him from the grace that would actually transform him. You see, to receive grace, the proud person has to be able to see their need for it first. And that's why Jesus gives Simon the parable, right? That's why Simon gets the rebuke. Not because just laying the law on him is able to transform him, but laying the law on him is the only thing that's going to get him to see that, Simon, you're a debtor to God too. Sure, maybe your debt's not as big as hers, and Jesus doesn't deny that. He says her sins are many. But Simon, you've got an unpayable debt too. Are you willing to admit that? And so what's interesting here is that the woman, even though in most circumstances of her life she was at a disadvantage, she's actually, Jesus says, she's at an advantage in the kingdom. Why? Because she knew she was a sinner. Because of that, she was open and receptive. She received forgiveness and she was able to receive grace. And that puts you on the path to the fullness of all that God has designed for you in his image. And Simon is the one who's stuck. He's closed off. He can't receive from Jesus and he can't receive from the woman either. And what I love about this passage, okay, if we want to talk about the family of the church teaching each other, is that Jesus is not the only teacher in this passage. Notice, he tells the story, but then he says, Simon, do you see this woman? And Simon's like, yeah, I've been looking at her the whole time. He says, no, do you see her? Because if you would actually see her, she could become your teacher in this moment too. Jesus lifts her up and her actions and her humility up as a teacher to Simon. And so not only was Jesus bringing a word as the word, but Jesus says, this woman is a word from the word. Jesus is not the only teacher. But here's the thing. Simon couldn't see her. Simon couldn't receive what she had to teach him because our next point here is that you can't receive or even speak truth in love while you're looking down at somebody. Looking down at somebody, you can't speak the truth in love, but you also can't receive it. As long as you're looking down at somebody, you can't learn from them. All right? And so Simon, clearly, he saw her as beneath him, as disqualified, as immature. And by doing that, he was actually excluding himself from something God was trying to teach him. So what would he have seen if Simon had actually looked at her? If Simon had seen this woman, what would he have seen? Well, he would have been looking in the mirror. He would have seen a debtor who knew she was a debtor, and he should have seen himself in that reflection. I am also in debt to God. If he had done that, he would have been someone who could receive grace and be transformed by it. He would have had an opportunity to grow. Because you can only speak grace to sinners when you know that you are one. What Simon needed to see was that if you don't know you're a sinner, then your efforts at helping, at maturing others, they're just going to end up bringing condemnation. They're just going to end up bringing exclusion, not transformation. Because you're not carrying grace. Maybe you don't have the same level of debt as the person next to you. Maybe you look at the person next to you and you say, well, you know, they're going off in ways that I've never gone off the track. But Jesus is saying, Simon, you have a debt too that you cannot pay. And we all do. And the only path to beginning to change is if you see that. And let me tell you, this is not a one-time thing. This is not something you do at the beginning of your Christian walk. You say, you know, I'm a sinner, I repent, Jesus save me. This is something that you have to continually do through your walk with God. I'm not saying you gotta just always stay this groveling, I'm a worm, I'm a sinner. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you can never forget where you came from. Never forget where you came from, what you've been saved from, and how far you still have to go. Maybe you're further along than the next person, but you haven't made it yet. None of us have. And so Jesus, what I love about this is that Jesus sees both of them, right? He sees the woman. We expect Jesus to see the woman because he's so compassionate, but Jesus also sees Simon. And he says, Simon, this whole thing is for him. Simon, you have an opportunity here. And Luke leaves the story open-ended. We don't actually see what Simon does. We don't know if he responds. And I think every time we see that, when there's no conclusion, I think it's pointing back at us and saying, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do here? And so Jesus sees both of them. He sees the truth about both of them. He doesn't deny either of their sin. He doesn't say that they've sinned equally, but he does say, you're equally sinners. And he says, I'm actually going to die for both of you. The reason I can hold the truth and the grace together is because I've seen the ugly truth about your life, and I've died for you. I gave myself on the cross to bring a full payment for your sin. And that's why I'm able to offer you a grace that neither of you deserve. And that is the picture of love. He lays his life down, not only for the downtrodden, but even for the proud, even for his enemies. The cross is where truth and grace meet. And it's only when we're standing in light of the cross where we see the truth of how ugly our sin is, that Jesus had to die for it. It's only there that we can receive his grace and then offer it to other people. It's only in light of the cross. And so I'm closing our message here, and I want to encourage you that there is a word from the word for you today. I wonder who you relate to in this passage. Maybe you're here and you relate to the woman in this passage where you are very aware of your sin. You're weighed down. You're not even sure you belong here. Well, Jesus says, hear this. I have a word to say to you. Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been. Perfect passive tense. It's happened in the past. It's already done. You don't have to do anything to be forgiven. You've been forgiven. Receive it now. Believe that you've been forgiven. Receive it. And that grace will transform you. And so if that's you today, I want you to know that's a message to you. Your sins have been forgiven. All that's left for you to do is receive it. And Jesus says you do that by faith, which simply means trusting him. He says, Jesus, you know, I know my sin. I know how messed up I am. I can't seem to forget it, but you've said I'm forgiven. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to begin to act and live in that truth. And that will transform your life. And there's many of us here who are more like Simon, who maybe you're hearing this message and you realize, you know, you invited Jesus in a long time ago. You honor him. You're one that says, Jesus, teach me. I'm open to that. But when you hear this, when you hear the word speaking a word to you, you realize that somewhere along the way, your heart has gotten harder than it used to be. That somewhere along the way, you actually stopped receiving grace. And so you stopped being as graceful to other people. Pride began to snuck in. You begin to see yourself as the mature one that everyone else should listen to and forget that you need to continue to listen to God and to other people. And the danger in that, Jesus speaks a word from the word to us, even the Simons of us, because he loves us. He says the danger in that is if your heart gets to that place, you may not even be aware of it, but you're closed. You're not able to hear me anymore. Would you listen? Would you soften your heart? Would you open your heart to the people around you? Even the unexpected people, they have something to teach you. Simon, proud people, even if they know their Bibles, wound people. Forgiven people, I can use to grow people. Forgiven people will grow, and I can use them because I've filled them with my grace to help other people grow.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.